I'm joined by Yolandi Corky from CRN, or Crisis Response Network, and she joins me every Thursday, or should I say every last Thursday of the month. So it's great to have Yolandi Corky back on air with us to give us some updates, what's happening around the world. Good morning, Yolandi.
Good morning, Birgitta, and to the listeners, you're from a rainy, cold Cape Town.
A rainy, cold Cape Town. That means we're going to get some cold weather in a few days' time. Thanks for the warning, Yolandi. Great to know. We're actually enjoying the warm front that we're currently experiencing at the moment. So it's good to know that Cape Town are getting their seasonal rain in the Western Cape. Wonderful to have you back on Impact 103. Last time we spoke about the crisis in Sudan. In fact, there's a lot happening there. So you did give us some points as to what is happening there in Sudan. I'm sure over the last couple of weeks or so, 4 weeks since our last discussion, there's more to share on. Do you have any updates? What is happening in Sudan?
Yes, thank you, Birgitta, definitely. I'll start with the Sudan update for us. So as we know, the conflict in Sudan erupted because of that power struggle between the army and the paramilitary rapid support forces. Excuse my voice this morning, it's a bit croaky. I've got a cold. So the fighting began on the 15th of April in Khartoum, but soon that spread to other parts of the country, including, as we know, that long-suffering Darfur region. So negotiations between the two sides have now for the first time led to a week-long ceasefire, which started on Monday, but it is not really being honored on the ground, as we often hear, which is the case. And the humanitarian toll is really getting heavier by the day. So we know that hundreds of people have died and hundreds of thousands are actually leaving for neighboring countries, including Chad, Egypt, South Sudan. And all of these countries have their own issues and struggles. So people are not fleeing to safer regions. But still, most of the Sudanese are actually remaining in country. And it's estimated that about 25 million people are now in need of humanitarian assistance. So some hope things will return to normal, while others can't leave because they don't have money for transport or even the physical ability to move. Because, I mean, Western Union have closed down and the banks have closed down, so they don't have finances to move or pay for transport or even basic food needs. We also have heard that the water points and the humanitarian access points have been attacked, as well as the health facilities. But the aid workers that are there, or those that can help, need to ensure that these people aren't forgotten and share their stories like we want to do this morning. So far, the international community have not really been able to provide adequate assistance. And the sentiment from those in the country, or somebody that sent a quote to us, have just said that we feel that the people of Sudan are being betrayed by the international community. But then we might ask, what is hampering these aid efforts? So the fighting and the looting has undermined the ability of the aid groups to work over the past month. And the agencies have focused on evacuating the international staff and then relocating some of the national staff. And that's what we've mostly been involved is finding options for the local Sudanese population and body of believers to relocate and help them access resources. So we actually are seeing a very difficult thing happening there, and that is that we need a more agile approach for the fast-changing situation in Sudan. And one way to achieve this is to decentralize the humanitarian response and empower the local people to deliver assistance. This kind of response would enhance the efficiency, effectiveness, and accountability of the relief efforts. It would also ensure a sense of ownership and improve the sustainability of interventions. So localization is not a new concept, and lessons can actually be learned from the previous crises, such as the ones in Syria and Ukraine. And in both those cases, the local actors have been vital in delivering aid and protection to people in need. And this is, in fact, exactly the way CRN works. We decentralize the response. In the Ukraine, for instance, we are working through the church in Kiev. And in Syria, in response to the earthquake, because it's located in areas where the government has not necessarily provided access, the teams are made up of Syrians living in Lebanon as refugees. And they know those areas, and they actually have contacts in those areas. So they're easy for them to go into those regions that were affected by the earthquake. But if we go back to our topic of Sudan, simply just preaching localization won't really stop the donors and the international organizations from repeating the same mistakes or keeping to be in that little hamster wheel. You know, we like to stay in the same mold that we know. And for example, if we just look at what happened last year, less than 1% apparently of the $3.9 billion of humanitarian aid that was sent to Ukraine went to the local actors. So that's less than 1% reaching the local actors who are actually key in responding. And many questions in the localization discussion impedes the process, though, because the bigger organizations are asking then, who is the boss? Who decides how much funding and authority the local actors must have, and how can international and local actors work together in respectful and supportive ways? And these are valid questions, and they need to be addressed to make the localization a response actually a reality in Sudan and in the Ukraine and in other countries. More and more this is happening. So as aid groups scale up in Sudan, they will face some challenges, and they will need to learn to operate without a rule book. The warring parties are likely to constantly challenge and violate the humanitarian principles. As we see, they're violating the ceasefires constantly. So this is a theater of conflict that they're working in, and therefore the site of the humanitarian interventions have shifted, because for decades the war in Sudan was fought on the peripheries, like in Darfur, but it's now, the combat is now happening in the major urban areas like Khartoum and Omdurman. So what are we to do? The body of Christ, we need to understand that Sudan's conflict is not a typical or temporary crisis, but it's a new, unprecedented challenge. And that challenge requires a coordinated, flexible, and innovative response. It's not business as usual for the humanitarian organizations. And CRN invites the public out there to support these innovative ways of addressing the needs of these people. That is actually what we propagate, and more we are seeing that this decentralized approach is the only way to truly reach the unreachable people.
Yolandi, thank you for that update in Sudan. And it's so good to know that it's not just a matter of it's not working and there's no solution. You are providing, and you know that there is a solution to the humanitarian assistance that is needed. I mean, 25 million people in need of humanitarian assistance is no small number. But with the help of, like you say, CRN, Crisis Response Network, there can be aid that can be sent to the people in Sudan. During your updates with Sudan, you also mentioned Syria and the earthquake relief efforts. And, you know, we all know that there are teams currently working on this. How are they able to get access? And what does the relief efforts look like today?
Yes, thank you. As I mentioned, we've got a team currently in the country up in those affected areas where the earthquake took place. And these are Syrian refugees that's living in Lebanon. And so the access to those affected areas is easy. They don't have all kinds of paperwork to work through to get access. They know the area, they speak the local dialects, they know where to find products. And so through the generous donations that we've received, we've been able to provide them with some cash, and they have gone in, seen the needs, and then bought local products. So they've been buying the baby milk and the diapers and food, the basic food needs, and they've seen everywhere children without shoes. So they've been able to go to the shops and buy shoes, supporting the local little businesses that are starting up again. They're also reporting a lot of trauma as these people return to their demolished homes. You know, they're losing, it's a compounded loss. They've lost homes, they've lost families, they've lost livelihoods, their schools. Everyone has lost something or somebody. And you also recall a few episodes ago, we shared the testimony of Dr. Roseanne Simons, who had worked in Syria at the beginning of the war in 2013 at a hospital with a trauma team that Gift of the Givers had set up, a Rahma hospital. But she was also there just 2 weeks ago. She went in with Med Global to Darkush, and she was again able to help at the hospitals do some training. And she just reported that with even the limited facilities The medical staff in Syria are really, really working full out. They are doing their best. And she's seen a lot of malnutrition, orthopedic issues from the war, and plastic surgery issues also needed due to the war and the earthquake. Lots of sick babies. And she just said, please pray for these people that desperately, desperately need support. But as we've seen in the Ukraine and Sudan and other places, we see our CRN serve through our partners. We are seeing that the long-term needs are unfolding as these quick solutions are not an option anymore. We're seeing a shift that is required in terms of how we approach aid. Like, for instance, why can donations not be channeled to preventative or structural reinforcement strategies for earthquake-prone areas? I mean, the things that she's reported on, seeing the damaged buildings, it is just absolutely devastating. And I think more effort needs to go into preventative strategies like that. And we know from the stats and in the Bible that crisis is on the increase. So this is a generation. We are the generation that needs to step in, discern, and lead how the crisis interventions should be looking.
We need to be the hands and feet in this time when it comes to serving in the kingdom of God. That is exactly what Crisis Response Network do on a daily basis. Yolandi, let's talk about, you mentioned the word. The word says in the last days there will be an increase of wars and rumors of wars, and there will be situations like that that we are seeing. We're hearing the main ones, the headline ones. I actually was watching one of the Christian channels recently, and they actually say that there's currently 27 wars going on around the world. We're only hearing about the major ones at the moment, for whatever reason, that certain focus is on certain wars in the world. But the world is in a time where we really need God and we really need to hold on to His word. And I'm sure you have a devotional that you want to share with us with regards to today's discussion.
Yes, absolutely. And I really want to encourage our listeners to take this and just ponder. Somebody sent this to me and it has just really struck my heart. So I'm going to read it. It's called Our Backwards Savior. It's kind of a controversial heading, but just listen. The radical nature of Christianity is becoming more apparent to me as the time goes by. It's my hope and prayer that this recognition is the work of God, pressing our minds into the shape of the mind of Christ. He has said that his thoughts and ours are not the same. It is amazing how, in spite of that teaching, we so often think God is like us in his opinions and position. He keeps sounding very Western and very successful evangelical in all his ways. But frankly, he is quite different from anyone we have ever known. So much of our culture is about achievement and success and the accumulation of material wealth. We are awed by the bigger churches and we buy books that tell us how to succeed. We are hungry to be progressive, to get higher, to have more, to increase numbers and achieve something more. But yet, the one whose name we bear often seems to be going in the opposite direction. In fact, he seems almost regressive. He goes back to gather up the lost, those which have been left behind. He came to seek and save that which is lost in Luke 19, verse 10. His anointing was for the poor, the captive, the blind, the brokenhearted, and the bruised. The Messiah was anointed for weakness, slowness, disease, suffering, and death. Jesus' work and words are not for strong souls. His message is for the weak. He who lived in glory regresses to earth. He who is omnipotent regresses to a human body and goes back. He goes down and he becomes small. And by our standards of success, even those adapted by some of the Western Church, Jesus would surely be deemed a failure. There's a family in Switzerland who, at great sacrifice, in Swaziland, sorry, that at great sacrifice cares for instance, disabled children who were thrown out on the trash heaps because they were considered unfit to live. And there are no wheelchairs, no medications, no safe restraints or little food. There are people who follow the King who goes back. What would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ in the countries in the world followed him backwards? What might happen to the ghettos and the deadly streets of our great and wealthy cities? What might be accomplished in the lives of our inner city children who are not read to and often do not have sufficient books and supplies in their schools? Globally, what could be done for the persecuted church that is filled with murdered brothers and sisters with whom we will spend eternity? How might the church around the world be strengthened and resourced to deal with the massive problem of trafficked women and girls from very neighborhoods in which they worship? What could happen if we got down on our knees and asked God to teach us how to go backwards, to stoop down, to become small? Yes, I know that you and I would also be radically changed if we change the way that we think about this. I do not know the answers to these questions, but I do know them in part, and I know that the barren parts of this dark world would be filled up with the glory of God. I know that the joy would flit across the face of suffering children, and I know that the Church of Christ would look more like the Bride of Christ and function like the soldier she is called to be. Yes, we would look more like the backwards and glorious Savior whose name we bear, and we would be marked by love rather than success. We would be known as those who bend down, slow down, reach down, just like the God who sits high and lifted up and is known for such things. We would be anointed to care for the weak and the slow, the diseased, the suffering and death. And we would truly be enabled to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Does this sound like wishful thinking? Is this merely a dream? No, not if we individually and collectively begin to ask God to make it happen. So I want to encourage everybody with that message. That is the name that we be. That is our Jesus, who we look to, he's our head, and we follow him. And we are inviting the audience out there. Let's join in his work. And you are welcome to contact us at the Crisis Response Network. Thank you, Brigida. It's just always such an honor to spend time with you and the listeners.
Yolandi, thank you so much for your time and also just for your thorough updates with regards to what is happening around the world and how the kingdom is being effective in situations where people are facing crises and they have no hope in their hearts. But yet, Crisis Response Network have people on the ground in those places to give people hope and find their joy again. Really appreciate your time this morning.